I would like to bless this congregation, but that is not what I have in mind. My thoughts are going 20 years from now, and I want what happens tonight to have an effect 20 years from now. I'm looking down the road at what's coming up. I'm looking at what we're going to be in the future. I'm looking at what kind of help this congregation is going to find to take its steps forward. You fathers and mothers are sitting here, you're welcome, but this place should be filled with youth. Because that's what we're aiming for. That's where the issue is. That's why Brother Albert last night asked you, urged you to read that article in the paper. I'm not going to ask how many read it. They raised your hands. But the reason he asked you to read that was because that is the decisive issue as to what happens in the future here. Now, when this service is over, you're going to find lying at the back a stack of papers, a sheet that you can take home. I'm not sure if there's one there for every member of the congregation or not. If you are a man and wife, maybe you can just take one sheet. If you're a single person and don't have a family at home, you take one because we want you to have the information. And I think they're going to put about 40 sheets back there, so you see if you can make those work out. I think that'll be enough for everybody. And what that sheet is this. Last night we had a message there on the calling and task of a deacon. And because of the fact that we only have one service to, with which to get that done, I took the practical side of that and wrote that down on that sheet. And so the tasks of a deacon are outlined there in two ways. We have some of his material or physical or objective responsibilities that most people think about when you think of a deacon. We have about eight of those listed on that sheet. And then there are an equal number of spiritual responsibilities that we do not normally think about that apply to deacon's work that we referred to last night, but they will also be on there. And that paper has been used by numbers of congregations to help to do this. And Grace is not ready for this tonight, but I'm sharing it because I might not be here when this need comes up. So that now you, that I will know that I told you. That is, in a given case, where a congregation should have more than one deacon, almost always a particular brother fits into one part of that set of responsibilities, another fits into another part. It's just a natural fit. And so if you have that a sheet like that, if that time would ever come that Grace would have two deacons, you could look at that and say, Brother X seems to fit very well into this category, and Brother Y seems to do very well over here, and you can help to keep each one busy without anyone trampling anybody else's toes. If you don't think that's important, I will just say this, that church problems almost always begin within the pastoral team of the church. And anything we can do to keep that from ever happening at Grace is to our advantage. And I don't know if you noticed last night that one of those first problems that came up in the early church of Jerusalem was a cultural problem. Are you with me there? It was a cultural problem. And if we don't think about that ahead of time, it will give us difficulty later. We've got to be thinking about that. I'm just trying to decide if I should tell you this or not. Something I just heard this week about this church. So I won't do that. I'll say it like this. There are those of us here that would strongly welcome any and all who have no Anabaptist background to open their Bibles, see what the Lord is requiring of them, see what the gospel teaches, see how this Christian life can be carried out in daily experience, and welcome them into this church. I know there are many places where doing that has not worked out very well. Cultural difference. And so I guess I would like to, very early on here, request that the Congregation of Grace think about ordaining brothers who would be able to accommodate that kind of congregational experience. Did you hear that? To me, that would be an important thing for the future of this church. Tonight we're supposed to speak about the character of a deacon. And to help you understand that title, because last night the dear brother didn't know what the title was, so tonight I want you to know what the title is. The title is not the qualifications of a deacon. And if you didn't know what that meant, then I'm going to tell you that the title is not the qualification of a deacon. But the title is the character of a deacon. And I can start this by saying that when you look at what the Bible says about the character of a man that should be chosen to serve the function of a deacon in a church, it says almost nothing about his ability. His capacities, what you people from Ohio call the giftings, which is not an English word, that is not in view at all in your Bible. What is in view for a deacon is entirely his character. It's not how able he is, how eloquent he is, what his masterful capabilities are. It's his character. In fact, that is so prominent an observation that when it comes to an elder, he is only given one qualifying characteristic concerning his ability, and that is very simply this: apt to teach. That's the only one that's given for an elder. And along with that statement, apt to teach, he is told there, not in 1 Timothy 3, but in Titus 1, to understand sound doctrine sufficiently that can be able to convince the gainsayers. And now the term sound doctrine and the focus on proper doctrine is found in 1 Timothy more than any other book of the New Testament. It's found in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and in Titus, the pastoral epistles, 17 times. It's a serious concern to Paul as he's looking at a pastoral team that they understand doctrine, sound doctrine, and then be able to teach it. Had a preacher tell me today, not from this congregation, a preacher tell me today that he feels very, very unqualified to teach the Bible like it ought to be taught. He just has so very little Bible background, a true biblical understanding, how the Bible is put together and what goes on there. But the elder is urged to be someone who would have the capacity, so understanding sound or true doctrine, to be able to teach it in a convincing way for those false winds that blow into a church. That's the only gift requirement for a deacon or an elder that I know of. I know that there are people that are impressed when it comes to ordaining a deacon, to find the most wealthy person, the person that's managing the largest hacienda. This person's got a lot of irons in the fire and known by the bankers in town and has things going for himself pretty well. But I've learned in my experience internationally and otherwise to appreciate a dear brother and his family that can do well, meet their needs, have some time and things left over for others, though their function is on a very much smaller scale. But it's efficient, it's carefully taken care of, the blessing of God is upon it. that kind of testimony speaks loudly to me. It just does. Let's get started here. I'd like you to open the Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'd like to read verse 9. This verse was referenced last evening. This verse says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. This is a deacon. This deacon that's supposed to be grave. This deacon that's supposed to be not double-tongued, according to verse 8. This deacon that's not to be given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. So after that, not of verse 8. We have this in verse 9. And verse 8 and verse 9 do not go together. We can't have double-tongued persons given to wine and greedy of money who are at the same time holding the mystery of the faith and a pure conscience. It will not work. If you look at a ministry, if you look at a task, if you look at a function in the church of God, any vocation that there is, that immediately suggests to you the kind of person that ought to fulfill it. There's a dual ministry for a deacon that involves both the spiritual and material aspects. And that should help us identify the brother needed to take part in this ministry, as the Bible says. It might very well be that a congregation the size of Grace, there's more than one brother that may be spiritually and scripturally qualified, eligible to be a deacon here. Yet, we trust God to show us in such a case whether of these thou hast chosen. We'll ask the Lord to do that for us, and we probably could do that through clear understanding, listening to one another, and hearing the voice of the brotherhood. We can probably find that out. If there's more than one person that would be qualified tonight, one being chosen in no way disqualifies the others. Now, I'm going to prove this to you from the Bible, but I made that statement. If we're going to choose one person or choose two people, it does not qualify someone who may also have had a godly character and a godly gift to bring to this work. But we're not disqualifying those people. They're still as qualified as they ever were. Now, I'm going to give an example of that. If you look at the qualifications, if you want to call them that, what God required, what the apostles said to the church in Acts chapter 6 that they should look for in finding seven men, they brought these seven men and brought them to the apostles. But there's a man that was well known in the church at that time who was not brought. His name was not brought with the seven. A couple of chapters later, another need came up. Another need where the apostles could not reach it. They could not take care of it. They did not stretch that far. They would not be able to handle it. They needed a deacon. They needed an assistant. They needed someone to help them to get done what they could not do. And those 12 apostles at that time chose Barnabas to go to Antioch when he was not chosen in chapter 6. If you look what was asked for, excuse me, when you look at the character statement made of Barnabas, in Acts 11, you'll find that he was in perfect harmony with what they were looking for in chapter 6 of Acts. But he was not named there. But he was as qualified there as he was in chapter 11. But the situation was different. And God saved him here to put him there. You're 26 years old, you're 25, you're 24, you're 23, you're still single, you're not married. And you're saying, what's going on with me? The fact that someone else that's younger than you got married does not disqualify you. You stay busy with what God gave you to do. You stay involved. You stay faithful. God knows where you are. Someone's going to need you. Is it okay if I say that to young ladies? This is supposed to be a deacon sermon. But I've seen that happen with young ladies. And so be faithful, regardless of what your age is. So our title message says, The Character of a Deacon. And the Bible mentions traits, perhaps aptitudes, characteristics that befit one for this ministry. Now, you'll notice very, very quickly that what the Bible talks about the character of a deacon focuses far, far more on his spiritual capacity than what it stresses his ability or his achievement. We notice that the apostles in Jerusalem, though there were needs there among widows, when they gave some requirements that they felt were necessary to see in a person's life, they said nothing about anything financial. Nothing about financial attainment, nothing about business experience or acquaintance or cumin, nothing about reading the Wall Street Journal. There was nothing in there about that. Nor do you have it in Timothy. Nor do you have it in 2 Corinthians 8, where there's another list of character traits that a deacon ought to have. We'll look at that maybe briefly. So the Bible requirement for deacon is on his integrity and not on his economics. Now, of course, to have a good testimony with those that are without, you have to have a good financial record. I've told many congregations that nobody has a good testimony who has a bad financial testimony. That there's nobody with a good testimony in the community that has a bad financial testimony. I read to you 1 Timothy 3:9. And so when we talk about the qualification of a deacon, we're talking about what is held forth before us here. We're talking about what's held before us by the very life and ministry of our Lord Jesus. He is the deacon of all deacons. He is the pastor of all pastors. He is the bishop of all bishops. No one came to minister as he came to minister and give his life a ransom for many. No one else did that like he did it. He fills all the requisitos, if you want to call it that, of being a deacon, of being a minister, of being a pastor, of being a bishop or an elder. But there's a high standard here. We have this unusual phrase, the mystery of the faith. I don't know how you would explain that, but I'm going to take a little time tonight and do that. And I'm going to come close to saying that this might be the most important thing I say tonight, what I'm going to say right now. The mystery of the faith. Now, the word mystery is used in your Bible in two ways. In society, in culture, the word mystery means something that's hidden, not clearly known, not possible for the average Joe to understand it. You'd have to have some kind of special insight. You'd have to have some kind of revelation that you don't have yet to understand this mystery. A mystery is something that is, the word itself refers to something that's hidden. But that is never the way it is used in the gospel sense. Every time that's used referring to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, it always means that which has been brought to light and to clarity by the gospel of Christ. That which we did not know, but now we know it. That which was one day hidden, but now is made manifest. It's brought to the light. We understand it. We were without that information. We were in darkness. We are now in light. And so the Bible talks about the mysteries. Great is the mystery of godliness. You have it there at the end of chapter 3, in this same chapter we are here. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And none of these things that it says here are unknown to us, hidden from us, lost to us. We all know about it. God was manifest in the flesh. You know about the birth of Christ. All of us know that. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up to glory. We all know that. To some people, it's still a mystery, not to us. So mystery in the gospel always refers to something that has been brought to light. We now understand it. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. That's a very outstanding passage on seeing what God does with mysteries. And people that did not know about it, didn't understand it, today you and I know it. It's a beautiful story. Now I'm going to give you a little Greek history, a little Greek background to understand this word mystery and understand what this phrase means that we're reading here in 1 Timothy 3:9, and see if you can follow this. In Greece, there were many secret societies, many cults. I know when I talk to Anabaptist audiences, many of them do not know what secret societies are. They're completely ignorant. They don't know what Loyal Order or the Moose is. They don't know what Freemasonry is. They understand these secret societies. They don't know what that's like, what it does, the power of it. For many, many years, until the days of John Kennedy, no one could be a president of the United States without being a member of the Freemasons. It's an extremely powerful organization in the United States. And he was a Catholic, and Catholics are not allowed to join the Freemasonry. And he somehow became president by the skin of his teeth, but they outvoted for him over Richard Nixon. In 1960, he became the president of the United States without being a Freemason. But there were many, many secret societies in Greece. And when you join one of these cults, when you join one of these religious societies, secret societies, they take mysteries that no one else knows about in their culture, and they reveal them to you. That's the same thing your Freemasonry does. And there are 33 levels of Masonry. So when you start off, you learn the simple little things that make life meaningful. You make earning money more possible, trade secrets that no one else knows about, and you keep on increasing in knowledge level by level by level until you reach the 33rd degree. That's the highest level in Masonry. And by the time you learn all those trade secrets and financial secrets, and you know about the Rockefellers and the Rothschilds, and you put all that together and your life is filled with all that knowledge, you end up in that same echelon. You got that? That's the way it works in this country. That's what the secret societies do. And so they are taking mysteries that no one else knows about and showing you how to do this. If you know anything about it at all, you know that one of the symbols of Freemasonry is a framing square. You builders and trust builders and whoever you all are that we got here tonight, you all know what a framing square is. Well, hardly anybody knows what you can do with a framing square. A framing square has impossible amounts of hidden stuff into it. But these people know all about it. That's the symbol of their society, framing square. You see it on the signs, you see it on the buildings, a framing square on top of their emblem. They know all kinds of things. Those mysteries are revealed. And when they're initiated, the uninitiated don't know. But when they initiate you into this, now you have become, and listen to this word, you become one of the perfected. And so you walk around with the nose up here. You're way above anybody else. I had someone in Freemasonry tell me that if he'd be on any highway, any major highway in the States, like an interstate, and have car trouble or something is wrong, didn't have a cell phone, this is before any cell phones were around. He said he will not be stuck along the side of the road for any longer ever than 10 minutes. Because he stands beside his vehicle and he knows which sign to make that someone going past knows he's from the Freemasonry and stop right away and pick him up and take care of it. He'll never have to wait for more than 10 minutes. That's the world you live in and don't know anything about it. But they're the initiated. They understand it. They are the perfected. Now, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 26. This is looking at the same thing. Paul was building his teaching here on that same study I just gave you. Look what he says in verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. Now notice this closely. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man. What's the next word? That's how you get perfect. Not the way the Greeks are doing it. Not the way the secret societies are doing it. Not the way they do they're initiated. They call them the perfected. But this revelation makes us perfect in Christ Jesus. So he is building his teaching here on that Greek understanding. And these people knew what that was. They were acquainted with that. Is that helpful to you? Is that helpful? But this divine revelation is merely head knowledge for someone who does not have a clear conscience. Look what that text says back in Timothy. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. It is only head knowledge for someone who doesn't have a clear conscience. His life will not be empowered with the light of truth. Though he can quote it and teach it, and maybe even he desires it, his heart is not infused with the light and power of this truth until his mind and conscience is free. Deacon, you must hold that mystery of that truth, that in Christ, that mystery of the faith, with a pure conscience. Or it will not be effective. You're like Job. I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear. But that connection wasn't there. We can mimic it. We can do like a parrot. We can do like a monkey and imitate. But it's not real. It won't be alive. So it's very important we have that text understood. Back in Acts chapter 6, if you don't mind turning back there, Tim would have to march through this. Verse 3 says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We'll give ourselves to prayer and we'll keep on ministering the word of God. This saying pleased the multitude. They brought these men. It's a beautiful thing. I want to notice three things here, and then we'll quickly move on. The first thing it says here is honesty, an honest character. Does anyone have any idea why not a deacon should be honest? Does anybody have any reason for that? Anything that you can understand about that? Why that should be true? Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. I don't know. I'd like to hear from every one of you. I don't have time to do that tonight. And you wouldn't know how to answer to you. And you wouldn't want to be heard saying this audibly in this assembly. But I'd like to hear something from each of you. If I would send you through this church and tell you to find someone in this place that's filled with the Holy Ghost, I wonder what you would come up with. That's what I wonder. I wonder what your understanding of that would be. Someone who's filled with the Holy Ghost. Brother Moses, Brother John, did you get that email I sent to you? Do you know what I'm talking about? Did you get it, Moses? Did you get it, John?
I think so.
Yeah, I sent a note to them about this point. Filled with the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And it's interesting to note here that when you get into verse 5, the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And this matter of being full was said of Stephen several times. Verse 8 says that Stephen, full of faith and power. Full of faith and power. They were told to find someone full of the Holy Spirit, and faith comes with that, and power comes with that, and boldness comes with that. They could not resist the spirit and wisdom with the words with that he spoke. They couldn't resist it. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Excuse me. Chapter 8. Does anyone know why, in my mind, an 8 is turned into a 3? So I say turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 instead of chapter 8. Do you know why I do that? Ask my wife. She'll tell you. That's good old Mr. Dyslexia showing up there. Verses 18 through 22. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, honest, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, honest report, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oft times proved. Let them first be proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great conference which I have in you. What do we have here? We have a donativa. We have a large amount of money. We have an offering being given, and this is not by plastic. This is not a transfer. This is not a check. This is cash. And it's going to go from here to there. And so we have three groups of people here. We have the group of people that are being written to who helped us supply that money. We have the people that are responsible for administrating this whole thing that's happening. They refer to themselves twice in that reading. Those are administering this, they refer to it twice. And then they talk about the people that were chosen to carry it over here to where the need is. And so you heard last night that a deacon receives and then he shares. That he only shares what he receives. And if he can't receive it, he can't share it. If the church doesn't give it, he had nothing to share. At least his own pocketbook will get dry quicker. A deacon's got a person that if no one else can do it, he'll try to do it. That's the way deacons are. If no one else does it, he'll try to do it. But the only thing he can give is what he receives. And so we have those three groups of people here. And so this affects numbers of churches. That goes through a lot of territory. This is a big trip. And so what are we doing? What are we doing with this man going along with this entourage, carrying this chest of goodies? What's he in here for? Approved of the churches. He has proven himself faithful. He is well known. They chose him. That's why he's doing this. This is his nature. This is his character. This is what we know about him. We trust that what we put in that box when it left us is what's going to get to you when they deliver it. I did something. This is off the subject, but I give this just it's a poor example, but you'll remember it. If I didn't remember anything else I said, you'll remember this. My wife had a little envelope that I was taking care of for her, And in that little envelope, there was $75. Someone gave this to her several years ago. And I told her, look, honey, you have this money here. If you ever need it for anything, let me know. It's here. If it's yours, whatever you didn't want to get. But then she started going down, and she didn't know she needed anything. And that money stayed there. And so when she died, I didn't put it in the casket. It's still over there. And so I had to pay for something in cash. And all I had was $20 bills. And so the bill was $130. So I needed a $10 bill. And I didn't have a $10 bill. But I knew there was one in that envelope. And so I opened it up and got that $10 bill out and put it in there and made up the $130. 620s, that's 120. 110 is 30. Bill was paid. And it bothered me. I could not stand it until I went to the bank with a $20 bill and got two tens and put that 10 back in there again. That's the way I think. Did you get that? It's a carefulness. It's a faithfulness. It's a responsibility. It's the way we do things. It's the character of the person you're looking for to be a deacon in your church. That's what's talking about here. It's a beautiful story. It's a beautiful description of a deacon that I just read to you there. Chosen, known by the local churches, his praises of the gospel. He was proven, and his diligence and his honesty were known. And that time and again, the Spanish Bible says repetidas veces, which means repeated numbers of times, he was proven to be faithful in what he was asked to do. Repeated diligence. So he was chosen based upon his testimony, both of spiritual and material fidelity. We have these 3 points there in Acts. Honesty, full of the Holy Spirit, a spirit-filled man filled with the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, Brother John, it's very simple. Being filled with the Spirit is not real hard to figure out. When the Bible tells us, Ephesians 5, verse 18, to be not drunk with wine, where is it excess, but to be filled with the Spirit, it's saying virtually the same thing that Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 is saying when it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And the results are the same. And when you finish reading chapter 18 and in chapter 5 of Ephesians, it tells you there what the evidence is of that fullness. And when you finish reading that verse in chapter 16, in verse 16 of chapter 3 of Colossians, the words that follow are exactly the same as the words that follow over there in Ephesians. The evidence of a Spirit-filled man. The evidence of the Word of God dwelling in somebody. Because the Spirit and the Word are one. That's not two different things. They're not opposed to each other. And a person is filled with the Word of God that's working in his life, the Spirit of God is in there. Because that's a Spirit-inspired Word. Otherwise, it's head knowledge. And we should be able to detect that, if that's the case. Wisdom. Not of this world. And by the way, I just want to tell you that back in those Greeks again, those secret societies, and that mysteries that they knew, and the things they passed on to their people, that was what the Bible calls in Corinthians the wisdom of this world, not the wisdom of Christ. But the mysteries that come to us from God through the Holy Spirit of the Lord, revealing Christ to us as His children, and in making that available to us and a part of our true experience, a part of our heart, a part of our mind, written there on the fleshy tables of the heart, that is true wisdom. That's the wisdom that's from above. That's James chapter 3 wisdom. Christ was known this way. I think one of the most obvious evidences of wisdom in a person is their well-chosen words. This man has filled with wisdom. This Stephen that was filled with wisdom, the Bible tells us in chapter 6, the same chapter in verse 10, it says that they could not resist the wisdom with which he spake. His words were powerful words. And wisdom is revealed by the words we say and the spirit with which we say them. And none of us are as careful about our words as we ought to be. Never a man speak like this man. That's what they said of Jesus. I think it should not be a problem for us to understand why this standard of spiritual qualification should be expected of a deacon. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3. Verse 8 says, likewise must the deacons be grave. And you can do all the words, all things you want to do with that word grave. It comes from a very interesting Greek word. And it's one of those words that any one of you that knows a foreign language knows that there are words in that language, in your language, that are almost impossible to translate into another language. You people talk Dutch. How do you explain stribbly in English? To just figure that out. I mean, that's just the way life is. Every language is like that. And so that's the way this is. How do you take the word that's translated grave here, and it takes many words in English to explain this one word, but we do have a word that comes very, very close to it, and our Spanish Bible has that word written right here. The first thing it says about a deacon, likewise must the deacons be honest. That's what it says in Spanish. And the word honesty is found in the Vine's Concordance. If you look at that Greek word, you'll find that that word is there in Vine's Dictionary. Not double-tongued. Double-tongued. That's an extremely interesting word in the Greek language. It is dilogos. And you all have learned this time here at Grace that logos is word. And D makes it plural. D is the number two. And so what that means is two words. Not a person of two words, which means a person that says this over here, but that over there. And when this circumstance requires me to say it this way, that's what comes out. And if it feels better to say it like that for this person, then that's how it comes out. And that's a double-tongued person, a two-word person. The story changes depending on the circumstances. And when that happens, we have insecurity in the church and a lack of confidence in the deacon who said it here to this person, and then that person never finds out how they said it there, but he knows what the... Excuse me, it won't work. Wisdom of speech. That implies that there's self-discipline, that there's restraint, that there's self-denial. It means that there's one who is temperate in all things, modest in his spending, not guilty of excessive living, free from dishonest gain, not guilty of filthy lucre. Verse 12 mentions this dear brother's home life. And Brother Reuben already referred to verse 11. She also should be honest. The very next thing that it talks about here is the same thing it talked about her husband. Your words, slanderers, don't do that. I'd like to urge the deacon's wife in this congregation to take a few lessons from my wife, Suzanne, on this regard. There was a good example for you on someone who was very careful what she said. Sober, faithful in all things. Faithful. Keeping the mystery of the faith with a good conscience. Faithful. And then as I was referring to verse 12, it refers to his home life here. It says a thing, almost the same thing about elders, ruling their children and household well. I'm pretty sure that what you see in a minister's, deacon's, elder's family is what you expect to see in the church. Same person's administrating the both. So we're told to look out among us. For the brother we choose must be one who has proven, who has given evidence of this degree of integrity and blameless living. We can be sure that what he's done in his home, he'll make an effort to also carry out in the church. An honest woman, not a busybody, not going from house to house gossiping. Did you hear what I heard? You like the two ladies that were talking over the backyard fence, the two neighbor ladies, and the one said, tell me more, tell me more. The other one said, I already told you more than I heard myself. I think that's a common thing that takes place. So that's not what we want here. Not a busybody. Not involved in other people's matters. And repeating everything that they heard. Circumspect, careful, considering everything from all angles. You can count on them. Invest confidence in them. Trust them with delicate and sensitive situations. Nothing will be broadcast and spread abroad among the sisters. Nothing is going to go in the sisters' chat. Nor will the immediate family learn all about it. These are all qualities. This is the character of a person who's supposed to exemplify these things before he is named, before he is chosen. These things are in that person's life. That's why I appreciate when young people in the church can hear a message like this. If you haven't caught it by now, what we're saying about a deacon is what a young lady is looking for in a young man that she wants to marry and become and have him be the father of her children. Is that right? Do you agree with that, Aubrey? So it's not wasted time. If you thought this is just a little deacon meeting so we don't need to be interested in it, it's not quite that way. There are serious things here for us to consider. I'm going to go back to that text again. The chosen brother holds the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And this thing about faith is referred to twice concerning the deacon, not once concerning an elder. But verse 13 says, for they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So from now on to the end, I'll talk about the faith of this deacon. The faith which is in Jesus Christ. This is the faith that decides everything else about this deacon. This is the reason why he is what he is. This is the reason why he is honest. This is the reason why the Word of God abides in all richness in him. This is the reason why he has that good report. This is the reason why he has that spiritual life and vitality. That's the reason why. It's the reason why, though his life is simple, though he doesn't have much of this world's attainments, it's why his home is in order. It's why things are taken care of. It's why he's available to help others. You know, it was said of the American Indian tribes in this continent that when their chief died and they had to find someone to replace him, they would ask themselves a question. What man in our tribe has shown the greatest interest in the widows and the orphans that we have among us here as a tribal nation? And when they find someone whose heart was turned towards helping those destitute and unfortunate ones, and in many ways people that could not help themselves, they said, that's the man we want to be our chief. I think that's what I'm reading here. I'm reading something like that here. Faith and power. Faith in the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Ghost. There's no wisdom apart from faith. One who is filled with the Holy Spirit lives a life of living faith. I'm just going to, you don't need to turn there, I'm going to just read something to you. I'm reading this to you about Stephen. I'd like you to listen to these words. And he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. So he was filled with the Holy Spirit until the end. The last testimony about him. What does this spiritual man say? His last testimony of his faith. What did he say? No. This sin here, this death to our Father, you take care of that. Just forgive that. Faith is an evidence of a spiritual life. In the Church of Grace, there will be problems in this Christian, in this congregation. And every problem that the church ever has always needs a spiritual answer. Of course, a spiritual answer is a scriptural answer. We know that. But what does it mean? Find a spiritual answer. Financial problem. Find a spiritual answer. Two brothers seem to have a struggle with each other. Heard this morning of two businessmen that happened to be related in this county that have some struggles between them. Let's send the deacon over there to take care of that. Began with an unsavory financial transaction they had between them and hasn't been taken care of since. And here comes the deacon. He's looking for a spiritual answer, not just a financial answer. A spiritual answer, not a legal answer, not an administrative answer. But faith is looking for a spiritual answer to this problem. Yes, God does have a holy answer, and this deacon believes that God will lead us to it. This deacon believes that God's going to help us find the holy answer that he wants to use to resolve this thing. And God's going to help us to find that. A spiritual answer must be received from God himself. Remember the deacon. Receiving so he can give. Spiritual life comes into the congregation by the gift of faith. Otherwise, QuickBooks decides everything. Spiritual life is the ministry of a spirit-filled servant of God. So we must have spirit-filled deacons, full of faith, holding the mystery of the faith, the enlightenment, the power, the knowledge, the understanding that comes because of their faith. And they're holding this faith in a good conscience. And so when other people are looking at how do we solve this problem, where do we get this money? Faith can meet the need that the offering box cannot meet. Faith is in touch with heaven, not just with our wallets. Faith is a powerful union that brings the life of God into a church. And can you imagine a deacon looking at the difficult things that happen throughout a congregation that has, at the present time, possibly 8 families thinking of moving here? This morning I was overwhelmed. Deacon brother, you can listen to this. I was overwhelmed with the fact that we have quite a group of brothers. They're going to be needing employment in this community. Some are builders. Some are this or some are that. Here's a Mylon. Here's a Michael. Here's some Hearst boys. Here's a Skyler. Here's a Jacob. Some of these people have families. There are people to take care of. Here's a Jonathan. Here's a Matthias. Here's a Derek. Here are these young men. And I didn't name all of them. And they need jobs. A way to provide. It's being hurry, hurry, scurry, scurry, and life is full of work and worry. Stop! Faith. Faith. Mystery of the faith. Yesterday I gave you a practical list of things that a deacon looks out for when it comes to the necessities of the congregation. And there's something I did not tell you there, I'm going to tell you now. So this belongs to last night instead of tonight, but it fits tonight very well. It fits with this whole thing of faith. Because when that dear old deacon brother there, Albert Dweck, gave that list that I gave you last night, eyeglasses, firewood, a couple pieces of tin to fix the leak in the roof, things that are needed. What he did every week was took his old station wagon to the local grocer and filled it with bags of groceries. Then he delivered these bags of groceries to needy families in the congregation and run the list to receive this kind of help. Why did he do that? Today, we take an offering and give the person the money. Well, Deacon Brother, that might be possible sometimes, but there are cases in which that would be very, very unwise. That would be very unwise. For example, go to my congregation where I was in Costa Rica, and here's a mother who has no money for groceries. And so we get down there, we give her $200. Whoever's her husband is a drunk. He finds out that she has money in the house. I will tell you what's going to happen in that house when I walk out the door. So here's what I always did. I went down to the local grocery store, and I knew the clerks there very well, and I would tell them, I want you to get me a grocery together that's worth 20,000 colones. And they would say, is that for Nicaraguan family or for Costa Rican family? And I would tell them, because they eat differently. They choose different kinds of beans, different kinds of things that they eat differently. And they know that down there. So they get a Nicaraguan diario together. And when that bag is all filled up, I take it there and put it to the house. So that way there's food there. And if the gentleman needs food, he can have it. And his wife needs food, she can have it too. But if I would have taken money there, she won't get it. Wisdom. Wisdom. Holy Ghost said wisdom. Honest report. This is looking at things very practically, isn't it? I told you last night that many times a deacon is called upon to try to effect peace and rest where there might be offenses or difficulties that are the result of maybe some financial tangles or some kind of material disagreement. But there is anointing upon him in spiritual wisdom. The man of faith trusts, believes, and then supplies a holy answer to the perplexities that confront the church. This gift of faith is God's revelation to him. It is no human explanation. It is God's investment in his life. He is already known as one who lives by faith. He knows God and is acquainted with what God can do. It is a brother who has proven the faithfulness and the providence of God. He has run into this before. He knows how it works. He trusts God for it now. Though this is not his own problem, but he's here to help solve it. He first seeks a faith answer before calculating a financial answer. We need faith-empowered deacons. Choose one who holds the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, One who lives under an open heaven. One for whom prayer is his secret. I'm going to end with a simple story. This is so very true. I'm going to try not to cry when I tell you. Johnny Navarro was always in debt. No matter how much money he earned, it never was enough. He had a crippled and seriously handicapped daughter. Though she was 12, she probably couldn't do any more than what a 3-year-old could do. So there were bills for her all the time. Trips to the doctor, he had no vehicle. He had about 5 children. So this man's financial needs came up time and time again, and the congregation got together to see what should be done about it. And they discovered that Johnny had quite a pile of wood that he was planning to use to build a house, because he had a new house of his own. So he had this nice stack of wood there, and he had a canvas over it. And someone suggested that he sell all this wood to pay some of his bills, because wood's worth a lot of money in Costa Rica. I got several $1,000 worth of lumber out of just one tree. And take this stack of wood, Johnny, and Johnny couldn't do it. Johnny wouldn't do it. That's my lumber. You don't know how hard I worked to get that lumber, and I'm not going to give that lumber away, and there goes my house. But the brethren thought he should sell the lumber. So we talked to Johnny. Johnny, I'm not sure the brothers are right or not, but they feel you should sell that lumber. And I think the best thing you can do, though you're not ready to do it, you don't want to do it, if you just bow your heart, if you just submit, if you just surrender, Johnny, and sell the lumber, then we see what God will do. It's a hard thing to do. Get rid of your stack of lumber, and you don't have any other way to build a house. The lumber was sold. The bills were paid. A big storm came up. A terrible storm. Our property was along a Rio Toro, a large river. And our back pasture went right out against, dropped off right down to that river. The storm was over. I went back there one day and looked down over that edge, down to the water. And down here was a whole truckload of large logs, trees that were torn down way, way up the mountain and came down the river to high water. And when the water went down, they dumped all those trees right there on the edge of our pasture. I got a tractor with a cable. We pulled those logs up onto the meadow. A friend of mine came with a chainsaw and sold out enough of lumber to build 2 houses. One for Johnny and one for my son Virgil. We built 2 houses. The lumber cost us nothing. It would have been wasted, but it landed at the right place. That is what we're looking for in grace. And I just hope that those few words can be encouragement to you. I'll just tell you something, John. I think that's the way the elders ought to be, too. I think that's the way the daddies ought to be and the boyfriends. I think we can help each other be that way. And it was an encouragement for me to share these few thoughts with you, and I hope it makes a difference in this congregation 20 years from now.